Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and good evening to each and every one of brothers and sisters and those that are newly listening to us. We will start our second half of the study on Bible and Spirit of Prophecy study. Focus is God's Last Day Church, People, Repentance, Revival, Reformation, Reverence, and Restoration. But we will be focusing more on repentance. Again, this is the Blue Law 77 Ministry that we are joined with this afternoon. We will start with a video first. Amen. Yeah, I'm sorry. We'll start with a prayer, and we will go into a video to start our message. Please kneel wherever you can.
Dear Heavenly Father, we tarry here, inviting your presence and Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask as we go into the study, Lord, that we will learn something from it and that we will be willing to obey and do your will. Lord, we ask that you would humble us and that you would use us. Lord, for you are our strength. You are the only source of our power. We are weak, we are wretched, and we are a pitiful offering, Lord. We ask that you would come by, Lord, and just use us and lift us up, Lord. We ask that you would purge us with hyssop, Lord, and wash us and clean us up, Lord. Transform us into your holy character. This is what we desire, Lord. And you desire it too, Lord, because you gave up all of heaven just to save us. For one, you would have done it. Lord, be with your children all around the world. Open their eyes, Lord. Apply that eye salve, Lord, that they can see that your coming is soon and that they will make ready. Help us, Lord, to make ready. Lord, and help us to be a light to others. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us. And we ask that you would clothe us with your righteousness and your garment of salvation. Save us, Lord, and our loved ones and our family and your children. Save us for your kingdom, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide us in the way that you see fit and that we would humble ourselves and walk in your way and follow after you. Be with us during this session of the study. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Secret of the flame. And this is the title is The Weakest of the Week, Episode 5, Keepers of the Flame, that we will be viewing this video for, 30 minutes?
Yeah. Weakest of the Week. A sickly woman. I don't think you can get any.
One simple but brilliant trick to cool your home in 90 seconds. To her home in Clark Street, where it was soon discovered that her nose was broken and every feature of her face had changed. She lay in a coma for 3 weeks. On recovering a little, she soon discovered the difference her appearance made to the way others treated her. Ellen Harmon made several attempts to resume her schooling. But the results of the accident made it almost impossible to study and retain what she learned. Her hand trembled so much she could make no progress in writing, and with great reluctance she eventually gave up all attempts to gain a formal education. During this lonely and discouraging period, she spent many pleasant hours here in the woods of Deering Oaks Park. In March 1840, William Miller came to Portland and presented a series of lectures on the Second Coming of Christ at the church that once stood on this site in Casco Street. The Harmon family attended his meetings, and Ellen later wrote of Miller,
"To trace down the prophecies with an exactness that brought convictions and held the crowds as if spellbound."
In June 1842, Ellen Harmon and 11 others were baptized and received into the fellowship of the Methodist Church that once stood nearby this present Methodist Church in Chestnut Street. But her joyful Christian experience was interspersed with times of despondency. Nevertheless, Miller's second visit to Portland confirmed her confidence in the soon coming of Jesus, a confidence that she enthusiastically shared. However, the Harmons' acceptance of Miller's teachings did not meet with the approval of their church. Here is the record of the quarterly business meeting that was conducted in September 1843. The pastor arose and stated that Robert Harmon and his family, including Ellen Harmon, had entered an appeal from the decision of a committee by which they had been expelled from the church. It was unanimously voted to sustain the decision of the committee in his expulsion. Ellen Harmon often claimed that the year 1844 was the happiest of her life. Yet with tens of thousands of others, the Harmon family suffered bitter disappointment when Jesus did not come on October 22.
By December 1844, most Advent believers had given up their confidence in the validity of October 22. Ellen Harmon and her friends had accepted that the fulfillment of the 2,300-year prophecy must still be in the future. It was in that same month that Ellen received the first of some 2,000 visions and prophetic dreams that God would give her over the next 70 years. During these visions, she was totally unconscious of her surroundings, and like the prophet Daniel in vision, she did not breathe throughout the time of the revelation. The visions varied in length from a very short duration to nearly 4 hours. Some were given in public before a few or up to hundreds of eyewitnesses. These were generally accompanied by marked physical phenomena during the first 30 years of her ministry that provided strong evidence to those that witnessed them that the work was of God. Others were given during prayer, writing, or speaking, and were unaccompanied by physical phenomena. However, during the last 40 years of her ministry, the visions were usually prophetic dreams given during the night. J.M. Loughborough, a church pioneer, saw her in public vision on some 50 occasions. He wrote that at the beginning of the vision, the word glory was repeated 3 times, but each time more faintly. Initially, she lost strength and consciousness, but was then able to walk about the room. She would sometimes make gestures with her arms and hands, but those present were not able to move them in any way. Her eyes were open while she looked upward, appearing to be gazing intently at some faraway object. Though she did not breathe, her pulse was regular, and the color of her face remained normal. At the end of the vision, her surroundings appeared to be in total darkness. Her power to see even the brightest objects returned only gradually.
Hello. Hi, Ellen.
Just prior to her first vision in December 1844, Ellen's health rapidly worsened. Tuberculosis, it seemed, would take her life. In this condition, she responded to an invitation from a close friend, Mrs. Elizabeth Haynes, to visit in her home just across the bridge in South Portland.
All give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his needs among the people. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Shall we kneel in prayer?
One morning, three other young women joined Ellen and Mrs. Haynes for worship. As they knelt in prayer, the power of God came upon Ellen, and she was wrapped in a vision of God's glory. She experienced the sense of rising higher and higher above the earth. She says she turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. Directed to look up, she saw a straight and narrow path on which they were traveling to the holy city. Behind them was a bright light which an angel told her represented the midnight cry of the Millerite movement. This light shone all along the path and prevented them from stumbling. Ahead, they saw Jesus leading them to the city, and like Peter on the water, so long as they kept their eyes on him, they were safe. As the vision continued, she viewed the second coming of Jesus along with the resurrection of God's people. She also witnessed the ascent to the New Jerusalem and saw some of its beauty. Women Ellen shared this revelation with her four friends, it seemed to answer some of the questions that were troubling them. Was the experience of the disappointment one in which God had led? Was October 22 a fulfillment of prophecy or a grand delusion?
The narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city.
The vision affirmed that the message fixed on the time, October 22, was in the providence of God. It was described as light behind them that shone all the way to the city. Significantly, this light was set at the beginning of the path. They had hoped that it marked the end of the road. It was good news, however, to know that Jesus knew all about their experience and would continue to guide all who kept their eyes on him.
They were safe.
About a week later, she was given a second vision in which God formally called her to work as his messenger. She was also shown the trials and opposition she would bear. This vision troubled her, for she was all too conscious of her youthfulness, timidity, and constant ill health. She also feared her own pride. Nevertheless, she accepted God's reassurance and began to share what he had shown her.
At this, I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world.
Among those who heard her early in 1845 was William Ford.
The Adventists were traveling to the city, which was on the further end of the path.
The Lord showed me that exact same vision. That's just what I saw.
Throughout Ellen's two-hour description, William Foy repeatedly confirmed the account of her vision. Early in 1845, Ellen Harmon traveled throughout eastern Maine to meet with the Advent believers there. In February, while visiting Exeter, she was given a significant vision. It was a view of the heavenly sanctuary in which she saw the Father rise from his throne and enter the most holy place. Jesus followed him there and appeared before him as a great high priest to receive his kingdom. Published until the March 14, 1846 issue of the Daystar, which was some 5 weeks after the issue in which Edson, Crozier and Hahn had published the results of their Bible study on the sanctuary. In a startling way, this vision confirmed the explanation they had found during the months following October 22, 1844. Here is a significant illustration of the relationship that existed between the prophetic gift and the study of the scriptures. The gift was not given as a substitute for Bible study, nor were the teachings of the church obtained from the visions. Rather, the visions confirmed the results of the Bible study. A further illustration of this can be seen in connection with the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath. Early in 1846, Ellen Harmon had met Joseph Bates. Bates had just begun to keep the seventh-day Sabbath and was enthusiastically sharing it with all who would listen. Yet Ellen wrote of him,
"I find him to be a true Christian gentleman, courteous and kind, but I feel that he errs in dwelling upon the fourth commandment more than the other nine."
In August 1846, Bates published his 48-page tract, The Seventh-Day Sabbath, a Perpetual Sign, in which he outlined the Bible reasons for its observance.
Father, we pray now that your Spirit would abide with us as we study thy holy word. We ask that we might be drawn closer to truth and wisdom.
On August 30, 1846, Ellen Harmon married a young Millerite preacher, James White. Not long after this, James and Ellen White studied Bates's tract. They compared its contents with Scripture and began to observe the seventh-day Sabbath and to teach it to others. At that time, there were about 50 Sabbath keepers in New England and in the state of New York.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
4 months later, they were visiting in the home of fellow Adventist and successful civil engineer Stockbridge Howland in Topsom, Maine. It was here, early in April 1847, that Ellen was given another vision of the heavenly sanctuary. After viewing the holy place, she passed into the sanctuary's second apartment. There she saw the Ten Commandments with a halo of light focused upon the fourth commandment. James and Ellen White had already accepted the Sabbath solely on biblical evidence. However, the vision of April the 3rd, 1847, given some months after they had begun to observe it, confirmed their decision and impressed upon them its importance. While living in Topsom, the Whites accepted an invitation to attend a conference at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, in the Albert Belden home. This conference was later identified by James White as the first general meeting held by Seventh-day Adventists, though they had not yet adopted that name. It was also the first of some 20 weekend Bible conferences conducted between April 1848 and December 1850. It was during these meetings that the major teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church were forged, using the same methods Luther did at the Diet of Worms: Scripture, reason, and conscience. James and Ellen White, Joseph Bates, Hiram Edson, and others led out in the Bible studies and prayer seasons that often continued through the entire night. It is important to consider Ellen White's role during these conferences. When the group came to a point in their study when they could progress no further, she would be given a vision in which a clear explanation of the passages being studied was presented. Her contributions were particularly impressive because all knew that when not in vision, she could not understand their reasoning. Throughout Ellen White's life, it is evident that the visions were not given to her to replace Bible study. Late in 1888, she wrote, "God wants us to go to the Bible and get the scripture evidence." As the church's pioneers became more and more unified on the great themes they were studying, they began to see the need for publishing them. During a conference held in Dorchester, just south of Boston, Massachusetts, in November of 1848, Ellen received a vision that was to launch the church into an ambitious program. After the vision, she told her husband to publish a little paper and send it out to the people. From this small beginning, she said she saw that it would be like streams of light that would go clear around the world. It was an impressive challenge to present to a handful of poverty-stricken young believers. In the following year, 1849, this little paper, The Present Truth, was published in Connecticut. James White brought 1,000 copies to Albert Belden's home, where a small group prayed for God's blessing. The following year, the periodical was replaced by the Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. Known today as Adventist Review, its message is read around the world. In 1875, the Whites were here in Battle Creek, Michigan, to attend a biblical institute and the dedication of the church's first college. Shortly before the dedication, Ellen fell very ill with influenza. Fearing for her life, some of the church's leaders met for prayer, during which she was not only healed, but also given a 10-minute vision. In this vision, she saw the world enshrouded in darkness. Then, through the gloom, she saw glimmering lights which burned brighter and brighter, lighting other lights until the whole world lit up. In a later account of this vision, she spoke of seeing printing presses operating all over the world. At that time, the church was operating only one publishing house in Battle Creek. Intrigued, James White interrupted her and asked if she remembered the names of any countries where she had seen these presses in operation.
No, I do not know the names, but if I should ever see them, I would recognize them. Oh, I do remember one. The angel said Australia.
Late in 1891, Ellen White herself came to Australia. Soon after her arrival, she visited the printing establishment that had been set up in Best Street, Melbourne. She recognized the people working the presses and spoke of the relationships between them based upon the revelation given 17 years before. The gift of prophecy was not given, however, only to guide the work of the church and enlarge its vision. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul warned the church that it was engaged in a struggle against the devil's schemes and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Another important function, therefore, of the prophetic gift is to protect the church from the deceptions and attacks of its enemy. 10 minutes' drive from Hiram Edson's home is the birthplace in Hydesville, New York, of modern spiritualism. It was here on March the 31st, 1848, that the Fox family first heard mysterious rapping sounds. Communication was soon established with the intelligence behind the rappings. It was supposedly the spirit of a peddler who had been murdered here many years before. Later in 1848, the first public demonstrations of the rappings were given in Rochester, New York. Within a decade, newspapers estimated the number of believers in the spirit manifestations to be more than 1 million, with the number of mediums to be 40,000 in the United States alone. Ellen White was warned against these Rochester rappings in a vision she had in 1849.
I saw that the mysterious knocking in New York and other places is the power of Satan, and that such things will become more and more common, being clothed in a religious garb.
Some 18 months later, she was given another vision concerning the same phenomenon.
Soon it will be considered blasphemy to speak against the rapping, for it will spread more and more, and even the miracles performed by Christ himself will be attributed to such spiritualistic phenomena.
The remarkable fulfillment of these predictions is seen in this volume, 100th Anniversary of Modern Spiritualism, published by the National Spiritualist Association of the United States in 1948. Here on page 68, it states, "A medium foretold the birth of Jesus, whose brief life on earth was filled with the performance of many so-called miracles, which in reality were spiritual phenomena." And what about blasphemy to speak against the rappings? Page 34, "Neither priests nor press should uncharitably speak of or touch this holy word spiritualism, only with clean hands and pure hearts. Has it become clothed in a religious garb?" On page 69 we read, "Spiritualism is the coming universal religion. It is the lifeblood of Christianity. In fact, it is Christianity plus." Ellen White also spoke about the power Satan has to bring before us the appearance of forms purporting to be friends and relatives whom we know to be dead. In J.B. Phillips' book, Ring of Truth, A Translator's Testimony, the well-known translator of the New Testament tells of his meeting with the famous Christian writer, C.S. Lewis. The notable fact about this meeting is that it occurred a few days after Lewis's death. When Phillips shared this experience with a church bishop, he was told that it happens all the time. In 1861, the United States stood on the brink of a crisis. Prior to Saturday, January 12, 4 southern states had seceded from the Union, but no one expected war. It was not until 3 months later that President Lincoln called for an army. But God knew the future and warned his people of what was coming. Sabbath, January 12, 1861, was a happy occasion for the Parkville Seventh-day Adventist Church in Michigan. Their new church building was to be dedicated, and several of the denomination's leaders, including James and Ellen White, were present. In the afternoon, near the end of her address, Ellen White was given a vision which lasted some 20 minutes. White had to tell what she had seen. She solemnly warned that other states would join in the secession and a terrible war that would begin. She described the sounds and sights of battle and the sufferings of the sick and wounded prisoners in hospitals. She saw homes in distress because of the loss of husbands, sons, and brothers. Then, as she looked into the faces of the congregation, she paused.
There are those here today who will lose sons in that war.
3 months after the vision of Parkville, the first shots were fired that launched America into the agony of the Civil War. More American lives were lost than in all other American wars combined. At least 5 families present that afternoon in 1861 lost sons in the war. Revelation 12:17 identifies the testimony of Jesus as being one of 2 distinguishing characteristics possessed by God's people just prior to the second coming of Christ. What is the testimony of Jesus? In Revelation 19, John quotes an angel saying that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And in Revelation 1, John explains that what he writes as a prophet is a message that comes from God through Jesus Christ by his angel. And so a prophet's words are called Jesus' testimony, for they come from Jesus and not from the prophet. A striking example of this process working through Ellen White can be seen in the early experience of the Washington, New Hampshire Church. It was here in 1844 that William Farnsworth had declared his intention to keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and a Sabbath-keeping congregation had been established in the community. But during the following years, some in the group began to lose their faith. William Farnsworth himself had returned to using tobacco, and other senior members had become cynical and critical. This was discouraging many of the youth of the church. Something was desperately needed to restore church unity and faith. Just before Christmas 1867, the Whites and Jane Andrews visited Washington. They stayed in Cyrus Farnsworth's comfortable home here by Millen Pond, arriving late on Friday afternoon. On the Monday morning, Ellen White gave an address during which she began to speak personally to those in the room. Her words were so direct and meaningful to each one that it was evident that their life experiences had been shown to her by God. Among the group was 19-year-old Eugene Farnsworth, one of William Farnsworth's 22 children. He knew what others did not know, that his father had resumed using tobacco. "If she's a messenger of the Lord," he thought to himself, "she will know about my father." Shortly afterward, Mrs. White addressed William and said she had seen in vision that he was a slave to tobacco, and that he had been, and I quote, "trying to deceive everyone into thinking he had discarded it." Eugene Farnsworth realized he was witnessing the prophetic gift in action. After she had finished speaking, all those addressed stood and testified to the truth of her revelations about them. With repentance, they rededicated their lives to God. 18 young people also made a commitment to Christ. 9 of the 18 later became full-time workers in the church, and among them was Eugene Farnsworth. He served as a church evangelist and administrator in the United States, Australia, New Zealand, and Britain. God sent his messenger to their church. Why has God bestowed the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy upon his remnant people? The answer to both questions is the same. The Old Testament's answer is found in 2 Chronicles 36:15, because God has compassion upon his people. The New Testament explains it even more fully in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. God calls some to be prophets in order to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Ellen Gould White, wife, mother, writer, God's messenger. Chosen while still the weakest of the weak, she became a tower of strength to a group of people called by God in the last days of this world's history, the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Amen.
Amen.
Take us right into our study for this evening.
Thank the Lord she's not living during that day. She'll be writing me letters all the time.
And we begin a new series, like Carla said earlier. God will reject them. they are unfitting themselves to be members of his family. That's taken from the sixth volume of the Testimonies, page 4626, paragraph 4. According to this statement alone, church, she's talking to the church and about the church, there is definitely a need for the church to repent. Now, if we fast forward it down to our time, well over 100 and something years ago, we see that every member of the church, even present truth believers, there is a need of repentance. Any thoughts or comments before we continue?
It's interesting to say the stirring reproofs don't even, it doesn't, the warnings don't even stir them anymore.
No. We are compared to the Laodicean church. We are a lukewarm church. It's a planned church, and that's about it. All right. So what are some of the reasons God's church slash people, I'll just say church, we see that people, God's church needs to repent? Have some scriptures.
Yes. Scripture, Sister Leola, if you can do 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Sister Pamela, if you can do Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. Sister Payne, if you can do Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And I will do Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And it reads, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why there is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Hearken and listen, but they spake not aright. No man repent him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. Amen. That was verse 4 through 6.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. And this is a very serious study, folks. Jeremiah is talking about Israel of old and the problem that we saw in the was that they were a backslidden people.
Mm-hmm.
You got
perpetual
backslidden.
Just a moment. Sister Leola, if you can read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5.
Amen. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3,
verses 1 through 5.
Okay. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, and content, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, haters, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such are turned away. Amen.
What does it mean to have a form of godliness?
Yeah. What the outward appearance is,
Similar. Yeah.
Yeah, it's
the likeness.
Amen. There's a few words we could use to describe their condition, but they're just playing church.
Yeah.
One of the favorite words that Jesus would use is that they're hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
So they're backslidden church. Paul is talking about a present church. They a sleeping church is another term.
Yeah.
Now, what is the reason that they're in this condition? Matthew chapter 24, 10 through 12.
Sister Pamela, you have it? Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12?
Yes. Okay. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and love of many shall wax cold. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Did Jesus see this problem?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Prophesying down to the end, and the love of many will wax cold.
Sister Payne, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm coming. Sorry. Yeah.
Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
Okay. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things that he that hold the seven in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden stick. I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jeremiah says that with the backslidden church. Now, keep that in mind. Jeremiah is talking to Israel of old, but keep that rest in your mind. Paul says we're sleeping church. Jesus says himself that the love of many will wax cold. John tells the church that they've lost their first love. Did they have a love at first? They have to have something in order to lose it. So at one point they had the love, but they lost their first love. And who was their first love?
Jesus.
Their love for Jesus. Amen. This is more serious than we think. They lost their first love for Jesus. Sister,
Andrew.
Thou hast left thy first love. Let each member of the church study this important warning and reproof. Let each one see if in contending for the truth, if in debating on the theory, he has not lost the tender love of Christ. Has not Christ been left out of the sermon and out of the heart? Is there not danger that many are going forward with the profession of the truth, doing missionary work, while the love of Christ has not been woven into the labor? This solemn warning from the true witness means much. It demands that you shall remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first work, or else, says the true witness, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Revelation 2:5. Oh, that the church might realize its need of its first ardor of love. When this is wanting, all other excellences are insufficient. The call to repentance is one that cannot be disregarded without peril. A belief in the theory of truth is not enough. To present this theory to unbelievers does not constitute you a witness for Christ. The light that gladdens your heart when you first understood the message for this time is an essential element of your experience and labor, and this has been lost out of your heart and life. Christ beholds your lack of zeal and declare that you have fallen and are in perilous, dangerous, hazardous positions. First Selected Messages, page 370, paragraph
3. Amen. Amen. Everybody that's listening can tell from the readings of the Bible prophets and from the commentary that we are in a serious condition. Now, if you read this from the Bible, you could pick and choose. You could say Jeremiah is talking to Israel of old. Well, this is the prophet to the Seventh-day Adventists.
Yeah.
Speaking on what these men have written.
Mm-hmm.
Which is going to make it a little bit more clear in just this minute, especially about the backslidden part. Also, comments before we continue. That was something I saw here about medical missionary work. And this kind of disturbs me. Has not Christ been left out of the sermons?
Mm.
Yes. They're calling his name. They're calling the Father. They're denying the power thereof.
Yes. Form of godliness.
In the form of godliness.
Ooh,
yeah.
Ooh.
And out of the hearts. Is there not danger that many are going forward with a profession of the truth doing missionary work? This is one of the things that disturbed me about our young people. Everybody's going, rushing to take medical missionary classes. Nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over, they're trying to get this certificate and that certificate and going all over the place to be medical missionaries. But they won't read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 every day. I've talked to people. They say, well, I used to read it. Well, this is the chapter that it prepares you for medical missionary work. So you can't have one for the other. If you're doing medical missionary work without the love of Christ, it's not possible. Look at what she says. Is there not danger that many are going forward with a profession of the truth, just a profession doing missionary work, while the love of Christ has not been woven into the labor? See that?
Mm.
Wow.
And then she goes on, this solemn warning from the true witness demands that you shall remember from whence ye are fallen and do what?
Repent
and do the first work. I know what else she says in this second part of it. To present this, back to the last, the call to repentance, last one, is one that cannot be disregarded without peril. A belief in the theories of the truth is not enough. Notice what she said happens. Mm-hmm. To present this theory to unbelievers does not constitute you a witness for Christ. You're doing the work, but you're not working for Christ. Jesus had that problem in Matthew chapter.
So what do you think most are working, the medical missionaries are working for? It's not like it's money in it, and a lot of money involved in it.
Well, it's not money involved in it, but Jesus identifies this problem in Matthew chapter 7. Many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I will have to say to them, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Ellen White comments on that, and she said they were working for Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I actually said that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
So
wow.
They're going through a form, like Paul said. They're going through a form. It's a form of godliness.
Yes. Yeah. And it's another parable where the women come and say, let us be called by your name. Let us wear your clothes and be called by
our own apparel.
Let us wear our own apparel, eat our own food, but just let us be called by your name.
Isaiah chapter 3. Okay. Yeah, and they're twins. Isaiah is saying the same thing. Isaiah prophesied, Jesus mm-hmm. preached it. So they're saying the same thing.
Yeah.
Having a form of godliness like Paul. All right, let's continue. Does true repentance include sorrowful sin and a turning away from it? Does true repentance include sorrowful sin and a turning away from it? All right, that's our question. Let's get some answers. True repentance from sin, repentance and confession. The conditions of obtaining mercy of God are simple and just and reasonable. The Lord does not require us to do some grievous thing in order that we may have the forgiveness of sin. We may not make long and wearisome pilgrimages or perform painful penance to commend our soul to God of heaven, to the God of heaven, or to expiate our transgressions. But he that confesses and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance includes sorrowful sin and a turning away from it. We shall not renounce sin unless we see its sinfulness. Until we turn away from it in heart, there will be no real change in the life. One ray of the glory of God, one gleam of the purity of Christ penetrating the soul makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct and lays bare the deformity and defects of the human character. It makes apparent the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of the lips. The sinner's act of disloyalty is making void the law of God, exposed to his sight, and his spirit is stricken and afflicted under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. The tears of the penitent are only the raindrops that precede the sunshine of holiness. This sorrow heralds a joy which will be a living fountain in the soul. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Unto them that mourn in Zion, he has appointed to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 and 4. This is taken from the devotional book, The Faith I Live By, May 1. Thoughts and comments. Sorrowing for sin is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be something deeper.
Yeah.
Judas was sorry for his sin, but it didn't go any deeper than that. He was sorry for what he saw Christ going through,
mm-hmm.
but not enough to repent and ask Christ to forgive him.
Was Lucifer sorry for his sin?
Too late.
Mm-hmm.
After he had gotten kicked out because of his exalted position, he went back to the gates of heaven and wanted to plead his way back in.
Mm-hmm.
But because of his exalted position and Christ read his heart, he knew that he was
mm-hmm.
So he had to say no.
Wow.
She said he did it with tears in his eyes. Christ did it with mm-hmm. tears in his eyes. But he knew that Lucifer would not change.
Mm-hmm. What comes first, confession or repentance?
Confession is more the act. Let's take a look at this.
Well, I think I know.
All right, well, let's take a look at this. There are no thoughts or comments on that one. Does true repentance include sorrowful sin and turning away from it? Let's get some scripture to go along with the writings. We don't want to be accused of being just the believer of the spirit of prophecy without bringing the Bible in and see where she's getting the information from.
Okay. Sister Leola, if you can read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 15 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 15 through 16. Sister Pamela, if you can read 1 Samuel, that is 1 Samuel, verse 12. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Sister Payne, if you can read Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And I will read Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. So, Sister Leola, you go first, and then Sister Pamela, you're doing Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 15 and 16.
He told me to read it for Samuel.
Yes. Sister Pamela is going to read 1 Samuel. Sister Leola is going to read Deuteronomy.
Sister Pamela first, or am I first?
You, Sister Leola is first.
Okay, Deuteronomy, okay. Okay, Deuteronomy 11, verse 15 and 16, and I will send grass in the field, cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that ye, your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them.
Amen.
Amen.
And all the people say unto Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Amen.
Well, first, God is warning his people not to turn away from him. That's what's on the last part of the question. Turning away from sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God sends out a warning through Moses. He sends out a warning through Samuel.
Sister Payne, Isaiah
chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Okay?
Yes. Wow. So our sins and our iniquity has hid God's face from us, so that,
mm-hmm.
and he will not hear us. Wow. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 10 and 11 reads, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if your transgressions and your sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, said the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why should ye die, O house of Israel?
Mm-hmm.
I think when I say house of Israel, I'm going to put my name. Why should ye die, O Carla? Why should ye die? Turn away from your sin. Help me, Lord.
Help
us, Lord.
And we're talking about this church. We're talking about the Adventist Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, does it need to repent? But you can hear Ezekiel. You can hear God pleading to Ezekiel, turn ye, turn ye. You can almost hear him begging him to turn. He doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Yes, Sister Pamela.
Yes, Sister Leola.
Yes, Sister Pamela.
Here the Lord has plainly revealed his will concerning the salvation of sinners, and the attitude which many assume in expressing doubt and unbelief as to whether the Lord would save them is a reflection upon the character of God. Those who complain of his severity are virtually saying, the way of the Lord is not equal, but he distinctly throws back the imputations upon the sinner. Are not your ways unequal? Can I pardon your transgressions when you do not repent and turn from your sins? The character of God is fully vindicated in the words of Scripture I have placed before you. The Lord will receive the sinners when he repents and forsake his sins, so that God can work with his efforts in seeking perfection of character. The promises are not yea and nay, but if a man complies with the conditions, they are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen, and to the glory of God by us. The whole purpose in giving his son for the sins of the world is that man may be saved, not in transgression and unrighteousness, but in forsaking sin, washing his robes of character, and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. He proposes to remove from man the offensive things that he hates, but man must cooperate with God in the work. Sin must be given up, hated, and the righteousness of Christ must be accepted by faith. Thus will the divine cooperate with the human. Tithe Testimony, page 631, paragraph 1.
Amen.
Amen.
Try to arrange the scripture so well until it gets our attention, and there's not a lot to comment. There's more to think about than actually to comment on.
Mm-hmm.
Quite honest.
Well, brother, I wanted to comment on, I just was waiting, but I wanted to make a comment on deceiving. He talks about it in Deuteronomy. He says, take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived. And when I think about that scripture, they have this scripture that talks about in Proverbs. Now I forgot the verse. It says, all the issues comes out of the heart. And I can't think on it right quick, but I know you know what I'm talking about. So when we allow the world or anything to get in our mind and cause us to not believe what the Word of God said, but yet believe man, and you let that thing begin to take seed in your heart. And then the next thing you know, they done swayed you to go along with them. That's how so many people get caught up and allowing somebody to deceive them. And the next thing you know, they are following a cult. And they don't know which way to go. I've seen it. I've heard it. And I'm like, Lord, keep my heart straight on you. And let me read these scriptures and understand what you're saying. I don't want nobody to put nothing in my head and to twist my mind and deceive me by twisting the word of God. So that deceiving, most of the time, people are deceived with the word of God and allow people, even I'm telling you, I have a family member go down to a place and go get a license to call them a prophet. And I told her, I said, no, I want no part of it. So that is
right.
A deception when you a man can give you a license to make you a prophet or a prophetess or whatever they call it. So I praise God all my life. I looked to Jesus and I looked to Christ for all my strength and every teaching that he gave me, because many have tried to, and even, I'm going to just say, even my brother told me I needed to go look for a pastor that I can get the Holy Ghost. And I said, brother, I don't need to look nowhere but up to heaven and ask Jesus, ask my Father to give me his Holy Spirit. And because my Savior have already said that he will send his Spirit out to teach us, lead, and guide us. And I'm so grateful that I wasn't a person to accept every wind of doctrine from people, even my family. So I thank God for that. Amen?
Amen. Amen. The scripture you're referring to, Sister Leola, is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Yes.
And the things that lead people to doing what you just described, because we all have issues.
Yeah.
We all got issues, and our issue is sin. So if someone plays an issue, then everything else is inevitable. The only one that can solve our issue problem is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Right. Continue. We're talking about repentance. Does the church need to repent? Is God's remnant church for what is coming upon the earth? Is God's remnant church prepared for what is coming upon the earth? We have a prophet, but she's a true prophet. And I get don't get upset when people say, well, they follow Ellen White. They are her prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone else has a prophet and no one says anything. But I believe, as a Seventh-day Adventist, that we have a true prophet. I saw that the remnant were not prepared for what is coming upon the earth. Stupidity, light, and lethargy, which is inactivity, seem to hang over the minds of most of those who profess to believe that we are having the last message. My accompanying angel cried out with awful solemnity, get ready, get ready, get ready, for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. His wrath is to be poured out unmixed with mercy, and you are not ready. Rend the heart and not the garment. A great work must be done for the remnant. Many of them are dwelling upon little trials, said the angel. Legions of evil angels are around you and are trying to press in their awful darkness.
Wow.
That ye may be ensnared and taken. How many angels are in one legion?
1,000.
3,000 to 4,000.
Wow.
That's one legion, but she said legions with an S.
S, yeah.
Read that again. Legions of evil angels are around you and are trying to press in their awful darkness, that ye may be ensnared and taken. Ye suffer your mind to be diverted too readily from the work of preparation and the all-important truth for these last days. And ye dwell upon little trials and go into minute particulars of little differences to explain them to the satisfaction of this one or that. Spend too much time on everything. Conversations have been protracted for hours between the parties concerned, and not only has their time been wasted, but the servants of God are held to listen to them. When the hearts of both parties are unsubdued by grace, if pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most years ago. Angels have been grieved and God displeased by the hours which have been spent justifying self.
Mercy.
I saw that God will not bow down and listen to long justification, and he does not want his servants to thus precious time be wasted that should be spent in showing transgressors the error of their ways and pulling souls out of the fire. I saw that God's people on the enchanted grounds, and that some have lost nearly all sense of the shortness of time and the worth of the soul. Pride has crept in among Sabbath keepers. Pride of dress and appearance, said the angel, Sabbath keepers will have to die to self, die to pride, and love of approbation.
Approbation.
Word approbation means praise and approval.
Taken from where?
Taken from early writings, page 119, paragraph 1 through 120, paragraph 1. Amen.
He said 5 minutes would remove most difficulty if we would take self and pride out of our arguments and disagreements.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I call it nonsense.
Brothers and sisters, when you said that legions of angels, demonic angels, when they are impressing upon you to do this or do that, boy, the voice of God, if you can listen and listen to that little small still voice, let me tell you something. No matter how many legions of those evil angels, but that little small still voice, boy, that voice is strong and powerful if you listen to it. And I'm telling you, it turned you away from that thing just as easy. And I'm like, Lord, thank you. I'm telling him, Lord, thank you. Because let me tell you something. I done been through one a day. You don't need that. Wait. And I say, thank you, Lord. It happened just before, because my husband come in to eat, and I said, you know what, I don't need it right now. I'm just going to leave it and wait for my time. And all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good to acknowledge, who we're up against and what we're up against, but at the same time, we all have to be surrendered to Christ in order for the holy angels to fight our battles against these legions of angels.
Yeah.
Now, if our life is surrendered to Christ, the prophet says, one sincere Christian on their knees makes Satan tremble.
Yeah.
But now your life has to line up with your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Why does God not, this is very interesting. Remember we read about backsliding and Jeremiah? Let's take a look and see about us. Why does God not now work to bring many souls into the church?
Ooh.
Let's take a look at some scripture and then we'll let the Almighty explain.
I have one comment. I'm sorry, before we move on, I was trying to look for the scripture. Ephesians 6:12, I don't know if you have it. It said, because for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That was Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 to 17. Thank you.
Thank you. That was a very good scripture to bring in. Notice how she comments on what Paul is saying there. Battling with unseen power. This is not a part of it, but it definitely fits. In the Word of God are presented two contending parties that influence and control human agencies in our world. Constantly, these parties are working with every human being. Those who are under God's control and who are influenced by the heavenly angels will be able to discern the crafty workings unseen power of darkness. Those who desire to be in harmony with the heavenly agency should be intensely in earnest to do God's will. They must give no place whatsoever to Satan and his angels. But unless we are constantly on guard, we shall be overcome by the enemy. Although a solemn revelation of God's will concerning us has been revealed to all, yet a knowledge of his will does not set aside the necessity of offering earnest supplications to him for help and of diligently seeking to cooperate with him in answering the prayers offered. He accomplishes his purpose through human instrumentality. Let's take it from Manuscript 95, 1903. We're in a serious, intense warfare, my sisters. And we have scriptures. Why does God not now? This is definitely good right here. Why does God not now work to bring many souls into the truth? We read scripture and then we read the commentary.
Amen, amen. Sister Leola, can you read Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 13? Jeremiah chapter 3.
Got it.
Verses 8 through 13. Sister Pamela, if you can read Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Sister Payne, if you can read Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. And I will read Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. Go ahead, Sister Leola.
Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. And I saw when for all the cause whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but fringedly, said the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Wow.
It would be amen if it wasn't such a sad reading.
My comment on that, brother, that is very... that is very serious that he said that they have turned, the treacherous turned their back, and even worse. But you know what? I have fear of the Lord, and I know that the Lord will destroy this sin. I have enough hell on earth. Why would I want to be cast into hell fire also? Amen.
Amen. Now, we talk about divorce and divorce. God tells Jeremiah, I had put her away and given her a bill of that lines right up with what Christ says. The only reason for divorce is adultery. So God God has the right to think this way, even though he took them back. So this is a very serious situation.
Brother, I'd like to ask you something. The young lady I invited to come and listen, she had asked me about divorce, and she said, well, if the person was married and they're both out in the world, and she was asking me, she said, should that person give a divorce if they both out in the world and not doing right? So I should just say, point to the scripture, or what then?
Well, you can go back and forth on the issue of divorce, whoever you are talking about it, but the only counsel that I can give, because I've been divorced, the only counsel that I can give is divorce is between three people. And that's the two people that are involved in the divorce and Christ. I can't save anyone. I have to tell you what the Bible says. But then there's, and I don't tell people that there is forgiveness for divorce because that sounds like presumption. People get a divorce and say, well, I can get forgiven. Well, I won't tell them that. I point them back to the situation and Christ and let Christ deal with the divorce for whatever the reason. If it's, I don't argue about whether it's biblical, is it biblical or not, because I can't save them. But Christ, Christ can save anyone from whatever sin, so I don't give counsel on divorce.
Amen.
Sorry, I can't help you with that one. All right, Sister Carla. Make first.
Oh, that was, I'm sorry. Where are we?
That was Jeremiah.
Yes, it's the Pamela's turn. Hosea chapter 4, verses 15 through 16.
Yes. Though Israel played the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to they ever swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slotted back as a black slaughter heifer, not the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Amen.
Backsliding heifer.
That's a cow.
This is God talking, but what we're focused on is backsliding. Jeremiah, he calls them backsliding. Here, Hosea is talking about their backsliding.
Yeah.
Let's continue with our next reader.
Me?
Yes. Yeah.
And no, brethren, I want that though all true and now, brethren, I want that through though ignorant ye did it as it also as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he had fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Could I read it over again?
Sure. I don't get the sense proper. I don't read it good. And now, brethren, I would that thou ignorant, I want that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, ye are the soul fulfilled.
Mm. Verse
19.
One more verse.
Verse 19.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, we have to be ready for that.
Wow, so I see it was through ignorance that they, you know, they did it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them. Not all.
Not all, yeah. Many of them.
Excuse me, could I excuse myself and go? I'm tired. It feels weird.
Can okay, I? So I would read Acts.
if they are not indulging in that which is a positive injury to them. Let them disperse with every unhelpful gratification in eating and drinking. Brethren, we are far behind. Many other things which the church should do in order to be a living church are not done. Through the indulgence of perverted appetite, many place themselves in such a condition of health that there is a constant warring against the soul's highest interests. The truth, though presented in clear lines, is not accepted. I wish to set this matter before every member of our churches. Our habits must be brought into conformity to the will of God. We are assured it is God which worketh in you, but man must do his part in controlling appetite and passion. The religious life requires the action of mind and heart in harmony with the divine forces. No man can of himself work out his own salvation, and God cannot do this work for him without his cooperation. But when man works earnestly, God works with him, giving him power to become a son of God.
Amen.
Taken from the Testimony for the Church, Volume 6, page 370, paragraph 3, to 371, paragraph 1 and 2.
Wow.
Now, we looked at Israel, and they're backsliding, and here we are in the same condition.
Yeah.
And even worse.
And even worse.
We know the truth.
Even worse. Some are unconverted, and others are backslid.
And that's why I can't bring none more into the truth.
Into the truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now that the church
can get out of it. Yeah.
This church desperately needs to repent, because who else is going to give the truth?
Mm-hmm.
No one else has the truth except for this church.
Mm-hmm. Right. And my I just want to share this little part. You know, what this word says and what spirit of prophecy says, brother, that is so true. Because even though Sister Leola was in the church, I was no more ready. And like you said, backsliding and no such thing as small sin or big sin. But just as the word reads, spirit of prophecy reads, that is so true. And when I was saw myself in such bad condition, I said, Lord, I give it to you because I can't change myself. I need help. And then when I began to change, you know what? You know what was said? Well, now since you changing to try to wear the long skirts and do this and do that, you can't. You don't push it on nobody else. But I began to try to talk to the children in the church. But you know one thing? God wants to change us first. Mm-hmm. And I see exactly what Spirit of Prophecy is saying. I got to change and then talk to somebody else. Because when you said that hypocrite, hypocrite, in many of us. And that's so true. You know, because that's why God is really speaking to us right now, helping us get it straight. How, if I'm way overweight, how am I going to go teach? My husband always saying, honey, you be teaching people about the health message. Honey, you can't teach them about the health message because you're overweight. You're overweight. So, so grateful to be learning and to be studying. And that's why I said we need the pure word. And as long as we get that lukewarm and that word, like you were saying earlier in Isaiah chapter 4, these women say, just let us be called by his name. That's all. That's what's going on. So I'm grateful to be hearing the truth and studying God's word that I could be changed and be ready for his coming. Amen.
Sister Leola, you and I, we were talking earlier about, you know, the young people that's in the church. You know, it's not many young people in the church. They gave us statistics here in the Worldwide Church of God. 20% of young people are age 40 and below.
and 80% are 40 and up. So, you know, saying why they're leaving the church, because people are hypocrites, they're judgmental.
That's right.
And some other reasons they had. But, you know, we have to teach the young people. We need to be teaching them, and we're not. They look at our actions, and it's
exactly.
And
like you said, there's many in the church was doing, I'm talking about the above, they were in church doing things, and these young children see that. Well, what I need to be in the church for? If I'm going to be just in the church to be here and all this going on, I may as well be out, and I can do what I want. So that's the truth. We can't teach, because you know what? It's in the older people. They're not doing what's right. Amen.
Amen. And that's my point, because it starts at home. The teaching starts at home, not in the church. And if they're not getting that teaching, like you said, if they're seeing people at home hypocrites, gossiping about the people in the church, and then they come to church and act so friendly and holier than thou, you know, they don't have a right example. But we know that many of God's people are not in the church itself. There are meeting in little groups like that we are doing. They're meeting, and he has many that have not bowed their knees. So God, he has his faithful few, and show themselves in due time. So let us strive, and let us, you know, purpose in our heart to be amongst those, to give the warning, to give the calling and the reproof to others. But we ourselves must be in a right standing with God, not with men. But when we're in right standing with God, we're with men. But those that are evil and sinful, they will not like us. They will hate us. So let us, you know, seek the Lord, and let us, he said, I can't remember this verse, basically it's for us to cleanse our home, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. Well, let's continue. Can the sinner bring himself to repentance or prepare himself to come to Christ? Can the sinner bring himself to repentance or prepare himself to come to Christ? Take a look at that. We have scripture.
Mm-hmm. Romans. Sister Sandra, if you can read Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4.
Mm-hmm.
Sister Leola, if you can read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. And Sister Pamela, if you can read Acts chapter 5, verse 30 through 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 through 31. And I will read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Thank you.
Acts 2, 1 through 4.
Romans.
Yeah, that's what I have. I'm sorry. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing.
Wow.
But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which committeth such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and doest the same thing, and that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance?
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen. I have 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25. May I read 23? It's 23?
Yeah.
Okay. It said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I don't understand what that means. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apart to teach, and patience and meekness, instruction, those that oppose themselves, if God free adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledged.
Amen.
So,
amen.
So I don't understand. I was reading this earlier, and I wanted to know, they do gender strife. I don't understand what that means. And could just give me some a better understanding of the scripture I read. I haven't put it together.
Well, that's why that part wasn't added into this particular study. Just the ones that are related to repentance.
But gender strife is what, between the man and the woman, right?
Yes.
Yeah, they're striving. Yeah.
Yeah, but that kind of takes us away from the repentance, so that's why I purposely left that one out.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Verse 25 is out, it's the focus. We'll give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And the question once again, can the repenter bring repentance, bring himself to repentance, or prepare himself to come to Christ? And according to Romans and Timothy, repentance comes from God. That's what we want to get out of those two scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Next video.
Acts 5:30-31, Sister Pamela, please.
The God of our father raised up Jesus, whom ye show and hang on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Amen.
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 Okay. And I will read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. There's no comment. And it reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
And we know the Lord has, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so he wants all of us to come in repentance, and he's long-suffering, he's merciful. We are in the fifth generation, and he has extended our time, and we have no reason. We have no reason. He has given us, we are on borrowed time, so it's due time for us to repent, and we cannot do it within our own strength. We have to ask the Lord to help us, and he helps. Like you read, Brother Lynn, what you said, or in the verses before, that the Lord give us, help us to repent. We can't do it ourselves.
Right. Amen. Well, let's make it a little bit more clear. The first steps in justification, justified by his righteousness. Many are confused as to what constitutes the first step in the work of salvation. Repentance is thought to be a work the sinner must do for himself in order that he may come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's a mistake. Mm-hmm. He's saying, what I have to do, I have to repent, I have to do this. That's not how it works. Repentance is thought to be a work the sinner must do for himself in order that he may come to Christ. They think that the sinner must secure himself a fitness in order to obtain the blessings of God's grace. But while it is true that repentance must precede forgiveness, does that help you? For it is only the broken and contrite heart that is acceptable to God. Yet the sinner cannot bring himself to repentance or prepare himself to come to Christ. The very first step to Christ is taken through the drawing of the Spirit of God. As man responds to this drawing, he advances towards Christ in order that he may repent.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
The the Holy Spirit repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Then, of course, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to repent.
Mm-hmm.
When before the high priest and Sadducees, Peter clearly presented the fact that repentance is a gift of God. Speaking of Christ, he said, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." Repentance is no less the gift of God than our pardon and justification.
Mm-hmm.
And it cannot be experienced except as it is given to the soul by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
If we are drawn to Christ, it is through his power and virtue. The grace of contrition comes through him, and from him comes justification. Who is desirous of becoming truly repentant? Must he do? He must come to Christ just as he is without delay. Read that again. He must come to Jesus just as he is without delay. He must believe that the word of Christ is true and believe in the promise asked that he may receive. When sincere desire prompts men to pray, they will not pray in vain.
Amen.
The Lord will fulfill his word and will give the Holy Spirit to lead repentance.
Amen.
With prayer, he, the repentant sinner, will mingle faith and not only believe in, but obey the precepts of the law. He will renounce all habits and associations that tend to draw the heart from God.
Mm-hmm.
Taken from the devotional book, Faith I Live By, April 14. It was all done through the Holy Spirit. We don't even know how to pray without
yeah.
the Holy Spirit, according to Paul.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit puts it on our minds. It draws us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then it gives us the power to repent.
Yeah.
And also gives us the power to obey.
Yeah.
Does yeah. everything lost
it's
away.
Like a two-fold word or a three-fold word.
Yeah.
Amen.
So our prayer should be directed to God to fill us with what?
The Holy Spirit.
Your Holy Spirit. That should be our number one prayer.
Amen. Amen. So we should not pray to the Holy Spirit. We should pray to God, to
right.
Jesus.
Your Father,
yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
For the
Holy Spirit. Amen.
Pray to God for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. It's all a gift.
All right, let's continue. Do we need a new heart to repent? What does it mean to have a new heart? All right. Do we need a new heart to repent? What does it mean to have a new heart? To change the heart.
Change.
Sister Sandra. All
right. When Jesus speaks of the new heart, he means the mind, the life, the whole being. To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and fasten them upon Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. What is the sign of a new heart? A changed life. There is daily, hourly
yeah.
dying to selfishness and pride. The appetites mm-hmm. and passions, clamoring for indulgence, trample reason and conscience underfoot. This is the cruel work of Satan, and he is constantly putting forth the most determined efforts to strengthen the chains by which he has bound his victims. Those who have been all their lives indulging wrong habits do not always realize the necessity of a change. Let the conscience be aroused, and much is gained. Nothing but the grace of God can convict and convert the heart. Here alone can the blaze of custom obtain power to break the shackles which bind them. The self-indulgence must be led to see and feel that a great moral renovation is necessary if they would meet the claims of the divine law. The soul temple has been defiled, and God calls upon them to arouse and to strive with all their might
to win back the God-given manhood which has been sacrificed through sinful indulgence. Oh, what rays of softness and beauty shone forth in the daily life of our Savior. What sweetness flows from his very presence. The same spirit will be revealed in his children. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded with a divine atmosphere. Their white robes of purity will be fragrant with perfume from the garden of the Lord. Their faith will reflect light from his brightening the path for stumbling and weary feet. No man who has the true idea of what constitutes a perfect character will fail to manifest the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. The influence of grace is to soften the heart, to refine and purify the feelings, giving a heaven-born delicacy and a sense of propriety. Amazing Grace.
God's Amazing Grace.
April 2nd.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. That was powerful. And may I say, if you go back to the beginning where it says, when Jesus speak of the new heart, he meant the mind, whole being.
Yeah.
To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affection from the world and fasten them upon Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purpose, new motive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is the sign of a new heart? A changed life. This is a daily, hourly dying to self and pride. And it takes me to Psalms 51, where David was... Where David was talking. We have the scripture coming up, but it just reminded me of Psalms 51, verses, 10 on.
Right, and also when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again, he didn't understand how the Holy Spirit...
the
Holy Spirit can work and do all
this
in your life.
Amen.
And we have scripture.
Getting good.
The Holy Spirit is leading, huh? Bringing stuff back to our remembrance. So I will.
Before you read it.
Amen. He said, and even with prayer, while you are yet speaking, I will answer you.
Yeah.
We have scripture.
Okay, do we need a new heart to repent? Why do we need a new heart? That's the question. And I will read, which I was going to read, Psalm 51. I'll start from verse 7 through 11. Sister Sandra, if you could read Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. And Sister Leola, if you could read Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. So Psalms chapter 51, starting at verse 7, reads, purge me with hyssop, and I should be cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Yeah, I think that goes with it too. Amen.
Amen.
Away from our train of thought.
No, that was good.
Amen.
Yeah, this is when Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba.
Yes.
And, Nathan just poured it out, crying for forgiveness, Lord. That's beautiful.
Yeah, David understood this. That's why we went to verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
He understood that without his sins being blotted out, then he couldn't have the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And God would, and the Holy Spirit would construct a new mind, a new spirit in us.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Sandra, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing.
Jeremiah answers both parts of the question.
Mm-hmm.
Do we need a new heart to repent?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Wicked. Yes. Wicked. Yes.
Amen.
Ezekiel 36,
26
through
27. And Sister Carla, you know this is my scripture. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. That is my scripture there. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
What is the sign of the new heart? One of the most earnest prayers recorded in the Word of God is that of David when he pleaded, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Psalm 51, verse 10. God's response to such a prayer is, "A new heart will I give you." This is a work that no finite man can do. Men and women are to begin at the beginning, seeking God most earnestly for a true Christian experience. They are to feel the creative power of the Holy Spirit. They are to receive the new heart that is kept soft and tender by the grace of heaven. The selfish spirit is to be cleansed from the soul. They are to labor earnestly with humility of heart, each one looking to Jesus for guidance and encouragement. Then the building, fitly framed together, will grow into a holy temple in the Lord.
Let's
take it from the devotional book, Our Father Cares, page 159, paragraph 2. All right. Does God's last day church need to repent and, there you go, my sister, be born again?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Does God's last day church need to repent and be born again?
Amen.
Yes.
Sister Leola, if you can look up John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And I will do 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And Sister Pamela, if you can do 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And you read after me. And Sister Leola will lead out. Whenever you have it, Sister Leola, please.
Sorry, I was muted. I'm sorry. And John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say it unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. So I believe you need to be born again.
Yes.
Because
Amen.
First, when I was first, let me tell you something, I wasn't ready, and I needed to be. I needed to have that relationship with Christ. So, yes, I believe many need to be born again.
Amen.
We have to speak for ourselves now.
She's talking about the church. Now, we may not think that we need to be born again or we need to repent, but the Holy Spirit may see it different.
Right, man. But when we do, man, we have a new motive, a new purpose. I would love to myself to see Carla, see Brother Lemuel.
Sister Leola, Sister Leola.
Yes.
We'd love to see
us
what?
Be born with a new motive, a new purpose.
Oh, God is working.
Yes, I know. Can you imagine?
You don't see it working.
We would be on fire. Wow.
Amen.
Amen. Now, First Peter, next scripture.
2 Corinthians 5:14-17. I'll read that in your hearing. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Let me turn the page. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know ye no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
So we see there Christ is reconciling, you know, us unto himself.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Sister Pamela, 1 Peter 1:22-23, please.
Then ye have purified your soul and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto I don't know that word. Unfervent love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not corrupted, seeing but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth